Standing up in the front. Standing up in front, beautiful, listen to all voices coming up in song. Great summer series ahead, I know. Thankful to be here tonight with you, worshiping in preparation for everything for the rest of the Wednesday evening's full. I don't know if you thought about this or not, but God is a genius. Now you would say, of course he's a genius, we'd probably all agree, but I want us to think instead for just a moment about how that genius manifests itself in relation to us. In God crafting us, he knows us through and through. He knows how we think. He knows how we understand. He knows our ability to feel and to move emotionally. And God knows your ability to remember as well. If you think of all of the activities that we're involved in as God's children, whatever they may be, it seems to me that there's one area where all of these aspects, thinking, comprehending, and understanding, feeling, being moved, and remembering, there's one activity in particular where all of those are brought together in a uniquely powerful way. Have you ever thought that it's the area of music? Take, for example, the idea of just making thoughts or ideas memorable with music. Setting words and ideas with music helps them to stick in our memory bank in a way that they probably would not without. You can know this, you can see it in practical ways. For example, a small child is in the back seat of a car, for example. The radio's playing, and all of a sudden you hear this little tiny voice in the back seat that knows every word of the song that's on the radio. And you stop and you look back and you think, how do you know all of those words? And the simple answer is that they've been listening a few times, it's been on the radio before. And they lodge by those memory banks. The child is moved by the music to let that out. When I was an undergraduate student studying physics, one summer I spent working at the University of Missouri, Rolla, their campus in Rolla. And that was, at least at that time, science, mathematics, and technology campus especially. When I showed up that summer, I was talking with some of the other student workers, and it's a campus full of geeks, you know, and science students. They said that the semester right before I got there, they had a competition. And the competition was to see who could memorize the most digits of the number pi and then recite them back. Right? Very geeky kind of thing. The trick, though, was that it had to be memorized and sung back to the tune of Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And as funny as it sounds, it's true. I always thought, by the way, pi, if you're not as familiar, pi is the number 3.14. It's used in mathematics and science and things like that. The curious thing about the number pi is that it never ends, and the digits never repeat. So it is this infinitely long string of numbers that are seemingly random to us. So I thought about it. When I arrived in Rolla, pi to me was 3.14. But after hearing about that contest, it was suddenly 3.14159265358589. And that's 13 digits. That was enough. And I stopped. But would you believe that by singing it to the tune of Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, the winner that semester memorized and correctly sang 253 digits of the number pi? Now, you may hear about that and you think, well, that'd be kind of cool, you know, at a party or something like that. It's good for a laugh. It's good for a sermon illustration, maybe. Right? But the point is that it reminds us that we can take even unrelated random data and put it to a tune, and suddenly these long strings of information become memorable. Now, you take that concept and you apply that to something that is appropriate, germane, spiritually oriented. I wonder how many of us in this room learned the 27 books of the New Testament in order because of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, read it in Rome, and on again to Revelation. Or how many of us, maybe a fewer number, I wonder, have learned the names of the 12 apostles of Jesus called in the one Bible, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and I can go all the way through the 12 and get them right.
just because he said 2 and 2.
Or you can take the books from Genesis to Malachi, 39 in the Old Testament, and they're set to a 2 and 2, which I will not attempt to read for you at the moment. But all of those serve as very real and tangible illustrations of how we're using it. To be used for spiritual purposes, and to lock valuable, helpful information into our brains for the long term. Now, thought about then maybe biblical principles that can be locked in there, maybe some Bible verses, as well as a result of using it as a tool. I wonder how many of us would be able to quote Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 if it weren't set to a tune and it becomes kind of a camp type song when I hear it. The songs that we often sing, especially with our younger folks. But I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Gave himself for me. I'll put that to music. That's how I put it into my memory. How many of you would be able to quote the opening line in Psalm number 41 if you asked to do so? If not, how about the song, those opening words of Psalm number 42? But I'll bet you know the ones opening Psalm number 42, even if you're not sure that that's where they come from, because as the year water, so my soul longs after you. And we sing it. So what we've done by music is we have implanted God's very inspired word into our hearts and our minds, and we have that material available to us anytime we want to use it. I wouldn't even be surprised if any one of us said, as soon as we hear a certain sequence of notes, who knows what it might be, in an elevator, a doctor's office, wherever. But a certain sequence of notes that triggers the memory of a song or a hymn, and all of a sudden the words pop into our minds unbidden, because they've been planted there before by the hymns that we've sung. You see, that's how you and I carry music around with us. We were to open our Bibles with that, casting our minds into Acts chapter 16. What we read about is Paul traveling with his partner, Silas, preaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 16, we can be told about Paul and Silas as they're moving through the city of Philippi for a series of days, preaching about Jesus Christ, attempting to reach the citizens. But we would also read about them finally having had enough and casting a demon out of a young woman. Now, for their trouble, Paul and Silas are grabbed up and dragged by force to the city center before the magistrates. They're slandered, then they're beaten with rods, and to top it all off, they're thrown into a prison, incarcerated in the innermost, safest part, and their feet are put into stocks. Right, and that's the occurrence that happens. Well, you know, I wonder about what happened later that night, and how their captors and fellow prisoners felt. Because later that night, Paul and Silas engaged in a couple of different activities. They began praying, and they began singing. Now, I can understand the prayer. Who knows how many people have been incarcerated in there. Maybe they were fearful of the outcome. They're praying whatever deities that they might worship. Surely they weren't the first person to pray. But then, think about the other activities. They began to pray, and then as it says in chapter 16, verse 25, they also began sing. I don't think that that's typical behavior of prisoners. Pleading for release, you know, threatening the captors when I get out, I want to, yeah, that would be pretty ordinary or expected, I suppose. But hymns, I don't think that would be likely at all. So where did they get the songbooks that they used? I can't imagine it was very light in simple portion of prison about midnight. So the only way that they were capable of singing alongside praying, offering their praises to God, was because they carried that music and those words, those ideas inside their head when they were escorted into that simple portion and incarcerated. So they began to sing, and the figures around them could be. When they were heard, you know, the miracle was arranged that the stocks and things would fly open, the doors would fly open. And at one point, the Philippian jailer thought that the prisoners would escape. He was prepared to take his own life somehow. Paul, stop. Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. You know, the Bible says in verse number 30, after that, that Philippian jailer came, and he fell down at the feet of Paul and Silas, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Question. How in the world did he know to ask a question like that, and then know to ask that question of those two particular individuals? I suppose it's possible that over the course of those several days, you know, he might have heard them as they're wandering through the city and preaching. That's true, it's possible. But what I think is even more likely is that he and the others were listening and could hear them praying, perhaps, but then when they lifted their voices in song to praise God above, and they learned the things that Paul and Silas had to say. And as a consequence of, I don't know, what would we say, that indirect teaching, here's an individual who asks, "What do I need to do?" And by the time the session concludes, he and his family have made the gospel. They are yours and my spiritual relatives now. Our brothers. Because Paul and Silas pray, and they say hymns aloud. And that is an encouragement in their activity. Music has the power to help us remember, so that we can take biblical teachings and the thoughts of God himself with us wherever we go. But that last story also illustrates another aspect of power of music. Music has the power to teach and influence other people. Two of the passages that you and I cite most often here in sermons and other things that deal with music and worship are Ephesians 5, verse 19, and also Colossians chapter 3, verse 6. And here's what each of those two say. Ephesians 5:19 says, "Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And then Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." A couple of things to notice about singing that are found in these two verses. First of all, it's reflexive, at least in this sense, where you would sing and I would be positively affected, and I would sing and you would be positively affected. Singing has a reflexive aspect to it when we gather in more than just one person. I know that we sometimes sing alone in the car or working elsewhere, but when we're together, we influence others with the things we say. That's what we saw with the chamber. The effect that it has, though, is that it educates us. So the words that are found in Ephesians, for example, teaching and admonishing in Colossians, teaching and admonishing. I get the teaching part, the admonishing. What does that mean? Well, the word that's found there has the idea of, yes, instructing. It can also mean to warn, to put in mind, or to advise. I wonder if Silas and Paul put in mind the things that they were communicating in song in the thoughts of the Philippian jailer. There was something them that he acted upon. That is what you and I do with one another and others who hear us when we sing and worship. Singing conveys certain messages, and then because of the musical vehicle, it makes it more memorable so that those things stick into our minds. Whether we're singing here in the building, or in your car, or your home, or around the office, wherever it may be, you know, these songs and hymns have the power to focus our attention on things that are spiritual in nature and upon spiritual principles, just like the song that Brother Richard led us in just a minute ago. They center us, which is why we help open worship services with song before we start Lord's Supper, when we maybe have a prayer. Because the music has centered us on heaven. You know, in our songs, we speak and remember about how beautiful heaven will be. In our songs, we survey the wonderful. In our songs, we promote education by singing the words, "More about Jesus would I know." Consider Colossians 3, verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Realize that in the part where it says about singing and all that, that's following the phrase, let the word of Christ flow in between all things. One of the ways that word is set into our hearts is by the method or manner of singing. I also think that it's amazing that that entire section comes near the end of a section, an end of a portion. The beginning of that portion or section, chapter 3, verses 1 and verse 2, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Focus your minds. That's the whole section. And what an amazing way to conclude it. By reminding people that songs help make that a reality. That's one of the reasons why we sing. It also brings with it a little bit of a warning. I think it is worth mentioning at this point. We would need to make sure that what we're singing is consistent with biblical material and biblical teaching. I'm not suggesting that we have to be like police officers or anything like that. But I do know that there have been hymns written and sung, and continue to be, that communicate things to their church members, wherever they be, things that are at odds with what the Bible said about people, about eternity, about God and Jesus. So we really want to make sure that we are attentive to the communicating thoughts in our songs, just like we would in a sermon or Bible class. We want to make sure that everything we communicate is pleasing to God, whether we do so in song or elsewhere. You and I want to be faithful to God's sending that as a message, whether it's a spoken word or a written word or a sung word. Because they have tremendous power, including saving power. I wonder how many generations, there's no way that I can think of it, if you count, I can count. How many generations of people have lifted their eyes heavenward and their thoughts, hearts heavenward by singing the words of amazing grace? How many generations? How many by singing the words, how great thou art? Or how many by singing a mighty fortress is our God? Hymns like those that have borne along the thoughts, the cares, the emotions, the minds of countless generations of people. And the use of these hymns and songs is actually something that we bequeath to our children, to our neighbors, to our visitors, people who are influenced by the things that we say, where they're planted by the tunes that we use. So one of my favorite all-purpose verses, I call it an all-purpose verse because I think it has a tremendous utility. Application. Philippians chapter 4, and verse number 8. Philippians 4, 8. It says, finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, then think or meditate on these things. So broad, it captures anything that could be a possibly good influence. But have you ever considered how great singing captures the essence of Philippians chapter 4, verse 3? How it focuses our minds on things that are true, and love, and joyous, good report, virtuous. Songs, right message, right to be carried out by God's people, have the power to help instill within us an appreciation of the highest and the loftiest praises. Philippians 4 and verse 6. And I want to make sure that we add tonight that it's not just about facts and knowledge. When we get back in the 27 books of the New Testament, the name of the 12 apostles, yes, facts and data, which we want. But you know, songs have the power to move us emotionally. They have the power to speak to our experiences, both the highs and the lows that you and I may encounter. I think, for example, of the song, Fairest Lord Jesus, and how it focuses our attention on the wondrous and unique aspects of Jesus our Savior. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nations, O thou God and man the Son, thee I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory Christ is really an opportunity. Or maybe we think in the midst of an ugly, often ugly, and heartless world, we think about the beauty that Jesus presents in his life and action. So we might sing a song like the beauty of Jesus. You see it in me. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wonderful passion and purity. May his spirit divine all my being refine. But the beauty of Jesus is in me. For in me. Maybe it's the day where everything is gone wrong. And I'm just like that. Don't want any more. I'm irritated. I'm frustrated. Someone's been kind. And who knows what else will happen. And suddenly I'm ready to pop off the loved one, the stranger, the man. You realize the song can come to rescue my life? A song like angry words. The opening lines of which simply say, angry words, oh, let them never from my tongue and bridle slip. May the heart's best impulse ever check them ere they soil the lip. You see, songs can not only promote the good, they can help to curb the ugly and the good. How about one more? This is an example of what they bring to our thoughts and hearts. Sometimes a song can help work to lift our spirits in those challenging circumstances. So we toss our mind back to the verse. You may have heard of him. His name is Horatio Spafford. He was a very successful businessman in Chicago in the late 1800s. His affluence, however, did not insure him against or provide a barrier against the challenges that life presented to any person. He and his wife, Hannah, for example, 5 children, 4 daughters, and a little boy. And then there was a fire, the famous Chicago fire of 1871. A lot of his wealth and means were tied up in property and things. What went up in flames? He was ruined by that. Fire. A couple of years later, I guess he'd been rebuilding and working back up a little bit. There was an economic downturn in 1873 that he and his family had faced. He planned a trip to Europe. And so he sent his wife and his 4 daughters on their way. He stayed by behind to finalize his business transactions, and he would follow the catch up. It wasn't long after he received a telegram from his wife that said, "Famously, stay alone," and went on his way. The boat in which they'd been traveling somehow made contact with another of the 2 vessels, and it sank very rapidly. All 4 of their daughters drowned. And mom, so when the husband received the message of this, he made his way to the grieving wife as rapidly as possible. And when the ship that he was traveling on made it very near the spot where this tragedy happened, that's when he took the time to pen the words, "It is well with my soul." When peace like a river attended my name. When sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou wast taught me to say, so when you get the phone call, then relay the worst possible news to you about a loved one, a child, very dear. When you or I have a moment of unimagined catastrophe, and we feel as if we just want to shout, scream, where was my heart? Songs that are embedded deeply into our memory banks can remind us that we are not the first person to experience the lows as well as the highs. And perhaps when rational thought seems to fled, those programmed lyrics that we have set in stone have the power to rest. Raise our ship. Show it. Song. The speed of our experience is more than just a data. But the shape of thoughts that we have, where we go in those moments, forward, Our Bible says without much catastrophe, Job now is in the worst shape. The last thing that I'm going to mention is about power of music. This power of music for personal worship. Unlike choirs, where some are going to be singing and everyone else is sitting in the audience listening, and the majority are watching, God has always planned that His children be able, in harmony, in unison, be able to participate in singing. For example, in Hebrews 13, verse 15, we're told that, therefore, by Him let us continually offer sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Let us do it, the writer says. Your worship in song is the offering of your song, presented from a devoted heart to the one who is most worthy of all praise and recognition. You know, one of the most distinctive elements of the Lord's church, when the visitors come into the building, and the nature of the music which we're creating. Visitors may come in and they look and they say, well, where are all of the instruments for your worship period today? Well, you know, the fact is that we have just about as many instruments present as we do heartbeats. Because as Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3 both say, there are instruments present, and they are our hearts, which we are strumming and playing on, and regardless of our skill level, we offer the best that we have to the one who has created us. Did you know that in the ancient world, if someone walked into the worship service of the Lord's people, if they had seen an instrument up there, a mechanical instrument, they would have been stunned. Because that would be absolutely out of character for the first several centuries of Christian life and worship. You've heard the phrase a cappella. Most people, probably in the world, would think, well, it means without instruments. And functionally, it does. But did you know that the phrase a cappella is actually a foreign phrase? But that means like they do in chapel or church. It has ancient roots as a phrase. And as a result, when we say that, it calls a person's mind to the stages of Christianity at the very beginning, one that everyone did. And it was the hearts making melody, singing with praise to the Lord. When we sing with one another, you know, we praise God through our lips, we also educate and encourage one another. I've heard people say, well, that's incredibly boring. You know, it's just over and over again singing more pornography. That's a very subjective assessment. I'd like to give you an overall perspective. When I was a seminary student in Austin, Texas, many years ago, I had a classmate named Enid, who was a very nice person, a member of a particular church back then. Enid was a violinist. She performed at a concert level. Well, one of the courses that Enid took, and she told me about later, was a course that required her to visit a church background out of a different, you know, traditional background. And so, as it turns out, she happened to worship at the Southwest Church of Christ congregation where I was working before I came to campus. Well, I found out after the fact that she had it as part of her assignment to attend the worship service there. And so she's in a room with 350 people singing and very like this. I was kind of curious. And she said, Rick, I can tell you. She said, I sat there and I watched, I listened to all the people singing, and she said, it was phenomenal to hear all of these persons, everyone participating and lifting their voices. She said, it was extraordinary. Now here's a special musician who doesn't look at what we do, what God directs, and say, oh, that's boring. What she said is moving. Because it's a family, those Christians sang and offered their praises. No matter how well we sing, no matter how well we sing, all of us represent what the Lord is doing. And I'll close with one more illustration about the power of music. When I was very first in ministry school, I would go and fill in a congregation in Luling, Texas. If you've never heard of it, nobody else has. Lovely, really, really good. Our daughter was born very small group of people. I mean, it wouldn't be as many as in this section of the auditorium. But I can remember that there was a particular man in the congregation. You know, I didn't know him. He met that I enjoyed him. What I learned was he could not hear, he could not speak. So for him, nothing I said, regardless of his PA, nothing got through. He could perhaps read, but there's a bit of a distance here, right? But it's another thing to think that he couldn't hear the music, he couldn't say the words, he did not have the power of speech. Which was why I was really stunned, and I looked over. And whenever we were singing as a group, he had a songbook open, and he'd know the page number, he'd look at someone else and get the page number, and he sat there, couldn't make a noise. But he would do this with his hand while he's following along. And in whatever way, those words in that hymn were in his mind and his heart. And he did that every time he got up and saw him. His limitations did not stop him from focusing on heaven and praising God Almighty. And I'm thankful that God invites every person, every Christian, to participate in offering the fruit of our lives. Brother, it's a privilege be able to lift our voices, to know that the Creator of heaven and earth is attentive and pleased at what we do. It is a privilege to be able to encourage one another here, at home, in our car, wherever it may be, by lifting our voices in this song. It is a blessing for us to be able to use these hymns, these songs, to center our thoughts on noble ideas and themes, and thereby hear God's sway and control. I look forward to the rest of the summer series. I have a tremendous blessing to all of us. Would you bow with me? Our Heavenly Father, this evening, we are privileged to be able to come together as a family to worship you, to lift our thoughts toward you, pray, focus, think, and of course, to sing. Father, may we never take this privilege for granted, that we never demean or belittle how it is represented in songs and hymns. As we go through this summer series, as a congregation, Lord, we pray for the speakers and for the thoughts that they put before our minds and hearts. We pray for all of us as attendees, as learners, as worshipers, that we will be positively influenced. And as a consequence of these studies, grow closer to you and walk more faithfully in your son. We thank you so much for Jesus and for his sacrifice that makes our presence at your side possible, Father. And may we in every way possible imitate him all of our days. We ask this prayer, Father, in the name of Jesus.